week we started a new series on the kings of Israel, and we saw the reigns of Saul and David. This week, my father and I have worked together on the next installment of the series, where we discover who will succeed David next. David himself was chosen by God because of his character. He wasn't the eldest. He wasn't chosen because of his height or because of his good looks. No, the Lord looked at his heart, and despite his human flaws and failings, David was a man after God's own heart. After David had established his rule and began to think of constructing the temple, the Lord spoke his great promise, his great covenant to David. The same promise that the Lord gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise that through their descendants, the Messiah would come. The world would be blessed, and his kingdom would be established forever. It is in this passage that we also get some clues as to who the next king would be. This promise is made in David, made to David in 2 Samuel 7. We'll start at verse 12, and we'll read the full passage. The prophet even said to David, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his great kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." So, what did we learn about the next king? First, that he will build the temple, the house of God, and not David. Next, that God will bless him by establishing his kingdom. He will also be in line of the Messiah. He will have a personal relationship with God. God will not give him up. And he will be disciplined by God. We also see that the king will do some bad things, and God will discipline him like a good father. And finally, we learn that the new king will be one of David's sons. Now, David had quite a few sons, because despite God's design for marriage between one man and one woman, David had many wives and concubines, and consequently had many children. David had at least 8 wives, and 19 possible sons who could become king next. This obviously caused a lot of strife among David's offspring. The Bible details the dysfunction of some of these princes. Two of them, first Absalom and then Adonijah, tried to seize the throne for themselves. However, David knew which of his sons the Lord had chosen to become king. This particular son, like David himself, was not the eldest. He was not chosen because of his good looks or his physique. He was not even chosen because of his respectable family background. After all, he was the son of Bathsheba, with whom David had a simple adulterous affair, which resulted in so much heartache and pain in David's life and within his family. Solomon was chosen because of his heart. We read about this in our second passage, which is found in 1 Chronicles 22, 6-10. Try to notice what kind of heart his son has. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, but this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." So this Solomon, this Prince of Peace, Solomon actually means peace. during David's reign, there was battles and bloodshed, but Solomon's reign would be characterized by peace. Just as the Lord chose David, it was the Lord who chose Solomon, and it was Solomon who was crowned king. This happened in the nick of time, because word came to David that Adonijah, another one of his sons, was at that very moment seditiously declaring himself king. So instead of waiting until he himself died, David decided to make Solomon king right away. This coincided day will be the coronation of King Charles III. Though he'll be anointed by an Anglican priest who will pour oil on his head, people will shout, "God save the king," there'll be trumpets and pipe organs, and the crowds will cheer. What about Solomon's coronation? It is described in 1 Kings 1:39. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people played pipe with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. So Solomon had to suddenly take responsibility of being a ruler of this great nation, much earlier than anyone would have predicted. He's thought that he would have been about 20 years old. This brings us to the first of our few points. I'll represent each point with a word. So that's three words through which we can understand King Solomon a little better, three applications for us, and three ways we can see Christ, Solomon's example. The first word springs mostly from the verses that we have already read, and that is inheritance. What has Solomon inherited from his background that could affect the course of his reign for good or evil? What good and bad cards does Solomon hold as he takes the throne? Let's start by taking a look at good cards. Solomon holds the promises of God. He had inherited some wonderful promises. The one that stood out most in the passage we read was the promise of peace. Solomon grew up in a time of fighting and turmoil, knowing that God himself promised his hand of protection over the kingdom must have been a real comfort. As we also read, he had the promise of never being separated from God's love. The promise of God's discipline if you did wrong. The promise of being part of the everlasting kingdom. He had inherited from God a great and wonderful commission to carry his father's vision of building the temple. But the most wonderful inheritance Solomon had is they had been taught about having a relationship with God. He had a father who had a heart for God. David had taught Solomon about having a relationship with God and to love him. So he had a spiritual inheritance. One verse that speaks to this is 1 Kings 3:3. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given to him by his father David. Unfortunately, Solomon had some bad cards which could derail his leadership. There were some bad family traits that he could have inherited through the atmosphere that he grew up in. Perhaps the most obvious one is immorality. The ripples of David committing adultery with Bathsheba and having multiple wives and concubines would have no doubt affected Solomon's thinking. The normalization of immorality around him would have easily influenced his view on relationships. The immorality in his family resulted in a lot of dysfunction and pass intrigue among David's wives and siblings. Not a great family, not a great example for the family that he grew up in. How can we apply these to our lives? We can compare Solomon's inheritance with our own as Christians. Like Solomon, we have the promise of God's peace and rest. We have the promise of never being separated from God's love. The promise of God's love and discipline. Promise of being safe from God's eternal kingdom. We also, like Solomon, have been given a great commission to carry out our Heavenly Father's mission to reach the lost and to plant churches. So, also like Solomon, have had the inheritance of being taught by our parents to have a loving relationship with God. Alongside these blessings, we might also see some similarities with Solomon in that we may have some negative things in our background. We have witnessed immorality and family dysfunction growing up. The question is, will Solomon stand on the promises of God or allow past wrongs in his family to derail his life? And that's the same question we should ask ourselves. Is there anything of Christ in the verses we've read so far? If we were to pick up one simple way in which Solomon is a picture of Christ, is that his name is peace and his reign was one of peace. Christ Jesus is called Prince of Peace. We as believers have inherited his peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." It is this inheritance that enables us to take courage, whether we are taking up the throne or taking your exams. John 16:33 says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Our second word is intelligence. We cannot preach about preach a sermon on the life of Solomon without reading his famous prayer as he begins his reign as a 20-year-old. While some of Solomon's brothers sought the throne for their own selfish glory, Solomon had a different heart. We get a great insight into Solomon's heart in his prayer. It's a pretty universal fantasy to be able to receive whatever you want in the entire world. And so Solomon gets this opportunity in 1 Kings 3:4-14. This is our second main scripture reading. So what do we notice about Solomon's heart attitude in this passage? The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for the discernment in administrating justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." At the beginning of these verses, we note that Solomon's reign starts with worship, a sacrifice to praise God. Worship is always the starting point of our relationship with God. This is followed by Solomon's humble expression of unworthiness. We really get the sense of a young man feeling inadequate and needy as he takes responsibility on his shoulders. He knows his lack of wisdom and he asks for wisdom. And the Lord does not hold back. The Lord looks at his humble and peaceful heart and is ready to bless more than Solomon could ever ask for. So, added to other wonderful promises, God has already given in the promise of wisdom and discernment and future of riches and honor. And so begins the glorious reign of Solomon. This is where it's hard to pick a single passage which adequately describes all that Solomon did in his great glories. But here's the flavor. How wise was he? 1 Kings 4:28-29. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all other men." How knowledgeable was he? He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wool. He spoke also of the beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard his wisdom. How creative was he? 1 Kings 4:32. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. How faithful and diligent was he? He built the temple just as he was told. 1 Kings 5:15-16. Solomon also had 70,000 burden bearers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hill country. 16 besides Solomon's 3,300 chief officers who were over the work, who charged the people who carried on work. At the king's command, they poured out great costly stones in order to lay the foundations of the house with dressed stones. How rich did he become? Here's a helpful little chart showing just how rich Solomon was. Solomon is so wealthy that he makes silver seem like common stones. 12,000 horses, 44,000 stools for chariot horses, and a ridiculous amount of gold. How far did his fame spread? All the way from Africa, it appears, for that's where the Queen of Sheba came to see for herself if everything she heard was true. 1 Kings 10:4. When the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officers, and the attendances of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report is true that I heard in my own land of your words and your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and with my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpasses the reports that I heard." All of this was really God's doing. It was God who promised all this, and promised it because Solomon had humbled himself to worship and saw himself as an unworthy child. But Solomon took this gift of wisdom and understanding he asked for that God had given him, and diligently put it into action, proving the lives of those around him for the glory of the kingdom. We can readily seek to apply this to our own lives, as we often find ourselves in situations where we feel out of our depth. We just don't know what to do. We can come with a heart of worship and express that we too feel like little children trying to a father to ask for wisdom. The New Testament verse that immediately comes to mind is James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What about reflections of the Lord Jesus? Do we see in him Christ when we look at Solomon and his wise and glorious reign? The words of Jesus himself in the New Testament reveal a simple truth as we consider the wisdom of the Lord of Solomon being a small reflection of the wisdom that is in Christ. Matthew 12:42. Queen of Sheba will also stand up against this generation on Judgment Day, condemned, for she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now, Solomon greater than Solomon's hearing, and who refused to listen. The Queen of Sheba rather puts our generation to shame. She traveled from a distant land, probably as far away as Africa, and made the arduous journey to see for herself and hear the words of this wise king. Compared to our generation, who often have no interest in making any effort to listen to Christ, who is the very embodiment of wisdom, whose glory outshines the brightest star and the greatest king that ever lived. We come now to the last of our few points. Solomon's humble attitude was genuine at the start of his reign, but will his humility stand the test of time? Would he remain faithful to God and humble in heart towards the end of his reign, when, by God's grace, he had built up more power, more riches, more influence, more possessions, more glory, more fame than anyone else alive? Would he guard his heart from pride and excess? made the most of the advantages he has been given to do amazing things, but he also did not know the meaning of moderation. And rather than learn from the mistakes of his father, he took his father's shortcomings to a whole new level. Solomon set himself to try everything that this world has to offer. Perhaps the most notorious pursuit was the pursuit of women. We read about this in 1 Kings 11:1, which is our third and final main text. Speaking of all these wonderful things Solomon did in previous chapters, this chapter begins with the ominous words, "However." King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They are from other nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn their hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew older, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord's God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, did not follow the Lord completely. As David's father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Moloch, the detestable god of Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burnt incense and offered sacrifices to other gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decree which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you, and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hands of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one child for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." The Lord sees this woman change heart and attitude from his early days. His heart has been turned away from the Lord by the woman he went after. Compromise turns him from a man of integrity to someone with divided loyalties. All this, despite the fact, as the passage reminds us, the Lord appeared to him twice. The Lord had given Solomon so many blessings and spoken to him directly, even he lost sight of his heavenly father. This is going to have consequences. God will not take away the kingdom completely. Remember, he promised David in the first passage we read that he will not do this. But Solomon's divided loyalty of heart will cause division in his life. This time of peace and unity will end, and we see in the coming weeks that the kingdom of Israel will be divided into two parts, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. There are many applications we can take from Solomon's example. Here's one. The question many people ask when they get to this point in Solomon's life is, if Solomon was so wise and smart, why did he allow, have so many wives allow him to draw his focus away from the Lord? Maybe we can draw this and the truth that just knowing wisdom does not itself make you less needy for having a savior of your sins. Every person, no matter how perfect his background and how great his intellect, is born in sin and is so easily led astray. Whereas the saying goes, "The best of men are men only men at best." James 1:14 puts it this way: "But every man is tempted. He is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. And every man includes Solomon." Every proverb that Solomon wrote in the Bible is true and inspired, even though the writer did not always live up to them himself. The only one who is both fully wise in word and perfect in deed is the Lord Jesus himself. So inheritance, intellect, and indulgence. As Solomon got friends and projects that he had made, he realized that even though he had everything the world had to offer, it was a dead end. A life seeking after earthly things seemed so empty and meaningless. He writes a whole book about this endless life, Ecclesiastes. And he is not alone. Many people who have seemed to have it all figured out and have a lot of money know that often come to the same conclusion. One of the richest men alive today, Elon Musk, was recently asked what the meaning of life is. He answered, "I find that as I get older, that question to be maybe more and more confusing, troubling, more uncertain." He was then asked what he thought of Jesus. He said, "I agree with the principles that Jesus advocated, and that there is great wisdom in the teachings of Jesus. And I agree with those teachings. Things like turn the other cheek, as opposed to an eye for an eye, at least in general being blind. So forgiveness is important, and treating people as you would wish to be treated, love and neighbors itself, very important. But hey, if Jesus is saving people, I wouldn't stand in his way." Many people like Elon appreciate the famous words of Jesus, but never come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Solomon turns his heart back to the Lord at the end of his life, at least that we can see at the end of Ecclesiastes he does. He sets his heart firmly back towards the Lord with clear advice to the young who come after him not to repeat the same mistakes that he did which led him to become disillusioned with life. Proverbs 12. "Remember also you were created in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure." And Ecclesiastes 12:13. The end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon had all the things that many people spend their lives striving for. And so he was well placed to remind us of the folly of living to satisfy the flesh. It's the same message that runs through the Word of God that is summed up in Mark 8:36. "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" We cannot end without reading perhaps the most famous New Testament verse about Solomon, which helps us to put all that we have read about Solomon into perspective, which is Matthew 6:28-29. "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the valley, the fiddlers of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory